Can I ask you a question this morning? Your text is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 if you want to turn there, but don't stand. Just I'll ask you a question this morning. You know, most people don't have to be told to shout or to be excited or to be happy when everything's going good. Right? I mean, it's almost ludicrous for me to prime the pump when your bills are paid and ain't nobody in the hospital and youngins are getting, you know, well, getting healed up from, you know, wearing your cast and all that stuff and things seem to be. It's ridiculous for me to think, you know, you got a reason to shout or to be happy or put a smile on your face. Right? The question is can I have that same smile when things aren't going the way I want them to? You know, the hard thing, and this is what a lot of people don't understand, the hard thing about the Christian life is you're not promised that on the Christian life. But you're taught that out of the pulpit. You know what they teach you? They teach you still a prosperity gospel. They teach you if you get saved, then life is going to be a bed of roses. A lot of times people think when they see you, they're looking at you and they're thinking, hey man, they're enamored with your gifts or your abilities, but they don't understand the pain behind the power. They don't understand ministry comes from misery. They don't understand your opportunity to help other people, but they don't really know you. I saw a documentary the other day. I watch them. They're historical a lot of times in nature, and I watch them. Sometimes I pick up little things, and many of you won't like the illustration because it is a secular or a carnal illustration, but I was watching it better than some of the stuff you watch, but at any rate, I'm watching this thing, and the documentary was on Elvis Presley. I didn't watch it because I wanted him to see he ain't nothing but a hound dog. I already know that, you know. I didn't need to see him because I need to see how he can, you know, move and that kind of stuff. And your nation has changed so much that when that guy first came out, they wanted to magnify his voice, but they didn't want to magnify his actions, and Ed Sullivan would not show him from the waist down. It was considered vulgar. Ed Sullivan was a showman, you know. It was going to be a really big show tonight. And then he would put on a big show, and he had enough sense to consider the morality of America in those days. Nowadays, Mike and back, the stuff you get on YouTube and everything else and billboards and television, you people are doing stuff that will make us blush when we were kids. Now y'all are like, yeah, what's the big deal? That's how some of you are when it comes to dressing at church. You don't care how much you show. You've been corrupted by too much of the wrong things you're seeing. That's just free of charge. I just threw that in there for nothing, you know. It's happening. I guess mom sign off on that. And dad must be a pimp instead of a father. But at any rate, I'm sorry. I'm getting in my flesh a little bit there, maybe just a stinking tad. But at any rate, I watched this thing on Elvis, and you know what happened? He had some girl, I don't remember her name. It wasn't the Lisa Marie girl. It wasn't the whoever was his beau forever or something like that he wound up divorced or anything like that, and that he had some moral values about being divorced, but he didn't have a problem with having a girl in every port. That was strange to me. I just thought that was odd that he really didn't want to get divorced, but he didn't mind committing adultery. But that's another story. Here's what he said to one of the girlfriends that they interviewed. They said, honey, look at all those people out there that really love you and really care about you, and they're out there outside Graceland, and they're leaving notes and they're leaving flowers and they're all this stuff. You know what he said? It's profound. He said, they don't know me. They are enamored with the man that stands on a stage, but they don't know who I really am, or they wouldn't care for me as much as they do. They're enamored with what I can do, not who I am. Shoo-wee, man. You talk about getting your attention. You know what we often do? We spend a lot of our time trying our best to make sure we keep our reputation in good standing and in good shape with other people. We're worried sometimes even about what we do as far as a living is concerned, the suit of clothes that we wear, the kind of car we drive, because we're trying to prop up the image instead of realizing, you know, we ain't all that in a bag of chips. This is not one of those going to knock you down a few notches messages. Just bear with me for a second. I'm blowing the cream off the top. I'm trying to help you with something that all of us are going to deal with. If that Bible is right, in 1 Peter chapter number 2, that Bible teaches you that Jesus Christ endured suffering. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter number 3, he said he was despised and rejected of men and acquainted with grief. What do Christians know about that nowadays? Acquainted with grief and sorrows, suffering, troubled. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself little lower than the angels, and he learned obedience by the things that he what? suffered. Who knows about that? You ever suffer for a decision you made? You ever suffer for doing right? You ever do right and get it in the neck? You ever have to cut off relationships with other people because it's right to do and it's wrong for you to be with them? But it hurts. Don't tell me that's not suffering. You ever suffer because mom and daddy told you not to? You did it anyway and they blistered your hind or did whatever they do nowadays for whatever the appropriate punishment is for you sweet little southern belles that are full of something that rhymes with that. And you wonder why there's problems nowadays. It's because there's no personal attention to disciplinary things. You've fallen in for this mindset that life just happens and you just let it kind of adjust to however the water flows. You direct the water flow. You say, why? If not, you'll wind up with what some of you have, a bunch of rebellious brats. You say, well, but what happens if I do all that and they go rebellious? Well, the prodigal seems to be an indicative of the fact that there's proof that even if you have a good father, it doesn't mean it keeps him from going prodigal. But back to the sermon. You know what he says over there? He says in 1 Peter, he said, listen, if you have a clear conscience, a good conscience, and it's clear toward men, and you're suffering wrongfully, he said, you're happy if you take it. Really? And then the Lord said, and by the way, in the next verse down there in an old Schofield, it'll be on the right-hand page, the right-hand column about halfway down there, and he said, and Christ being our example. Man, who wants to talk about that? And especially in the name it and claim it day, you know, you just pray it and God will have it. And I just heard a message where a guy said, you have not because you ask not. Well, I got a passage over in the Bible where Moses besought the Lord three different times that the Lord would do something to let him go into the land of Canaan over there. You remember the passage? That's in Deuteronomy 3. You know what the Lord said to him? He said, I don't want to hear the matter anymore. I'm not doing it. Stop praying about it. You know what he says to Jeremiah? Stop praying on the behalf of the nation of Israel. I'm not listening to you anymore. Man, what do you mean God says no? God said, I'm tired of hearing about it. Why is that all you pray about? You know what we generally pray about? We pray about what's nearest and dearest to our heart. God allows suffering in your life to come along, and suffering will pause you. It'll make you think. It'll make you pause. It'll make you consider. I've seen people suffer, and they change their mind, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that, and then the Lord allows them to come out of that suffering, and they go right back to where they were before they went in the suffering. That's the oddest, strangest thing to me in the world. You know what? I've reconsidered my life. I've revamped my way of living. I'm not going to do this anymore. I've worried about things I shouldn't worry about, worried about people I shouldn't worry about. You know what that Bible said? That Bible says that thorns in the Old Testament oftentimes are likened into people that are a pain in your side or maybe a little bit lower, a little more to the south. Are there a pain in your side? Are there thorns in your eyes? They fix it where you can't see anything. They blind you because they're just constantly are sticking you in your eye. You're just blinded. The Lord lets you have some suffering come along, and the Lord clears those thorns and thistles out of the way, and the next thing you know, it's kind of like, man, I'm doing pretty good. And then they prop up again, and the Lord's like, I thought you already hacked that bush down. You know what happens? Jeremiah's over there praying on the behalf of the nation of Israel, and he's saying a bunch of the Lord said, I'm done with it. I got another one for you. Jesus Christ comes over there in Matthew 26. He goes over in the garden. The Bible says the first time he said, Lord, is there any way this cup can pass from me? And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He goes and checks on the boys, comes back a second time. Lord, is there any way this cup can pass from me? That's the Son praying to the Father, but it's the Father that's in the body of the Son. Figure that one out, but at any rate, it is. And he's up there. If anybody who is a mediator could be able to get a prayer through, listen, that's the guy that when he prayed, people came up from the dead. When he prayed, people got their eyesight back. When he prayed, people got their hearing back. When he prayed, people that were sick got well. Are you with me? And yet now he's praying. If anybody could get an answer to his prayer, it would be right. You can't accuse Jesus of not praying in the will of God. You can't say he was looking for something to consume upon his own flesh and that he had not because he asked not. He is in there praying and saying, hey, look, can we rewrite this script? Is there a way now that I can avoid Calvary? And the third time he goes, and guess what happens? The Father said no. Man, if anybody could get a prayer through, it would be Jesus. Is that a fair statement? But you know what God said? No, it's better for you to go through what you're going to go through, and you better thank God that He did. You better thank God that that prayer got turned down by God the Father. Otherwise, me and you'd be up a creek with no means of motivation. Well, we got another story before us now. It's the Apostle Paul. Look, if you will, please, there in 2 Corinthians, you need a biblical text, and this is for all the Bible correctors and all the Bible expositors and all the Bible students. The rest of you, I'm pretty much done with the message. But for the sake of those of you that got to have it laid out for you exactly to make sure that I'm giving you something biblically correct, I'll use as my text a personal experience. I'll try to exegete. I'll try to extrapolate. I'll try to squeeze out of the passage a truth from Paul's personal experience. Paul doesn't use himself very much as an example of things he's trying to preach. But here, the Apostle Paul says to you, around verse 7 or 8 or 9 right there, he said, I had given to me, he's talking about the revelation and those kind of things, and he said, given to me is a thorn in the flesh. Given to me, a gift. He was given this. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to do what? What you do on Sunday afternoon, go by the buffet. No, it's not that kind of buffet. Buffet there is to beat up. You don't have to have a Greek or Hebrew to know that. You go to 1828, you know what buffet is? It's to continually beat or to pummel. To hit with meaning. To purposely strike in order to bring down. Wow. Paul said, God gave me a gift. What was it? He sent the devil my way to give me, and I besought the Lord. Now, let me just draw to your attention. If you got an old Scofield, look across the page. Got to get in the Bible just a little bit now. Pay attention to me. Well, across the page in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, you read down there on an old Scofield, it'll be left-hand page, right-hand column, and the Apostle Paul says that he's more of an apostle than the other ones. He said, if anybody's a minister of Christ, I the more. Do you see that? What verse is that? One of you Bible students, one of you Bible graduates. What verse is it? Anybody. Nobody's reading their Bible this morning. Don't make me go back up the pulpit because then I have to preach my outline. 23. Thank you. Read it for me.
Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more.
Okay, so Paul's going to tell you he's more of a minister of Christ. And then look at the next 7 verses at what being a minister is. And find for me in all of those things, shipwreck, day and a night in the need of the beaten, 40 stripes save one, in jail, in prison, and above all that, the care of all the churches. Brother Sam, can you find for me where Paul prayed that God would take that pressure off? Can I just help you real quick? It ain't there.
Amen.
Now, here's what's odd. Here's the contrast I want you to see. Those things are really bad things. Prison, jail, beaten, without food, naked, hungry, abased, abound, all those things. Paul doesn't offer a prayer and say, Lord, don't let me have these things on me. I mean, dealing with the brethren and dealing with robbers and dealing with all the other kind. Paul never says, Lord, take this off of me. As to 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, I besought the Lord 3 times on a personal matter. And I said, Lord, would you take this thorn away from me? And the Lord said, no. And Paul's commentary on that is, I learned therefore to go from weakness to glory, from weakness to praise, from weakness to strength, because what I learned and what God put on me was that true Christianity was when He deals with you personally, He deals with you pointedly, and He says to you, I'm going to put pressure on you that you wouldn't put on yourself, and I am going to make sure that you're not exalted above measure, that the power of Christ might rest upon you. I'm going to give you a thorn. What do you think about that, Paul? Paul has a disease that is personally painful, but publicly humiliating. If it was ophthalmology, as many people think that it was, problems with his eyes, most people don't understand, that would give him what you call the bug eye. That would give him something that if you were to look at him, if he was having an attack, his personal constitution would look extremely weak. His visual way of looking at him would be ugly with an ugly stick. He was brilliant, but he wasn't beautiful. He was extremely smart and gifted, intellectually beyond measure. I mean, listen, he was able to move against and kill Christians, and now the very people he hated and persecuted, he's trying to buddy up with. And the very people that used to be his pals, he's now had to turn against because of what God said. So if anybody should have had a, quote, blessed life, it should have been the Apostle Paul. Is this making any sense to you at all? But listen, Paul's our apostle. And here's what doesn't get taught. We're always trying to teach people
how to act when God blesses them. How do you act when God says no? How do you act when things don't go the way you drew them up? How do you act when God said, I appreciate you praying, appreciate you putting the baby on the Bible, a Bible on the baby, I appreciate you praying over your mama, your daddy, I appreciate the fact that you prayed and begged and fasted and you claimed it and named it and said you were going to get well and the child still died, the baby still went home to glory, your mama died, your daddy died, the kid died and all that kind of stuff. Oh, what about then? That's where we live. That's where we live. Not, hey, do you know how to shout when the money's in, when the bank is full, when the bills are paid, when your health is good, when the kids ain't going prodigal, you pray and pray and pray over the kids and the grandkids, you try to raise them right, you try to help them to do right, and you're standing there at the fence post when they're walking out the door headed for the far country going, Lord, I'm praying for my kids, and the kids still goes. And they still get hog dewy all over them. And now the opportunity to be a real Christian comes up. You say what? If I want to be like Christ, I have to be despised and rejected of men. I have to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Amen. Acquainted with grief. Heartache. Heartbreak. How can I be like Christ if I don't understand the pain of suffering? Preacher, what a Sunday morning message. I mean, you're telling me I need to get saved. Yes, so you don't suffer in hell forever. But I'm not going to give you a false gospel and tell you that your problems down here are over the minute you trust Jesus Christ. Your problems in eternity are fixed. Praise the Lord for that. That has to do with your standing, but your state might be one of suffering from now on. How do you handle that? You want to find out your maturity level? Let the Lord choose you to be the one that He decides to put some trouble on. There's where you find out the measurement of your walk with Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not in this outward, I'm living clean, I'm doing right, I'm acting right. I believe in all that stuff. I don't believe in exposing yourself, and then when trouble does come, if you're doing wrong, you're thinking it's just discipline. And so the Lord doesn't want to discipline you or put suffering on you for the right reason. He uses pain sometimes to get your attention. You say, why? Because your attention's where it ought not be. It's too much on your business. It's too much on your bottom line. It's too much on your reputation. It's too much on how you feel about everything. That's why some of you get so gripey and grumpy. You don't realize you out yourself when you're always complaining about stuff at the church, but you never complain about home, never complain about your business, never complain about your kids, never complain about yourself in the mirror. It's always complaining about something else. What you're doing is saying, I got all kind of problems in those other things, but I don't want you to know about that. That's my reputation. Reputation. Yeah, but I know who you are. Because you choose the church as your battering ram to talk about the woman with the 40-foot tongue. Well, good, we got room for another one, all 80 feet of it. Talk about the people that drive a certain car or act a certain way or how they spend the money or how they do this or how they do that. You're outing yourself. You're outing yourself. You're out of fellowship with the Lord and you're trying to look spiritual by saying, well, now I just think, you know, and the way that I feel about that is, and we don't care how you feel. Amen. You say, why? Because you're lying. Amen. Not a lion, you're lying. L-Y-I-N-G. I want to try to help you this morning. I want to show you that the Apostle Paul makes this statement. Paul said, therefore I will gladly rejoice in tribulation. Man, he must have had some more dope to smoke. Or either he was hooked up with Jesus. Because who could go through what he went through? Now listen, could I say this to you, Brother TK? Could I say this to you? The Apostle Paul is asking for whatever the disease was that he had to be healed so he could be a better servant. It wasn't for his own money. It wasn't for him. We already know that. In Philippians 3, he counted it all but dung anyway. It wasn't for a name. It wasn't for a reputation. But he felt hamstrung in the sense that, you know, when you pull a hamstring, he felt hamstrung in the fact that, Lord, I'm trying to do all these things. Minister to these churches. Minister to these preachers. I'm trying to do this stuff. You're holding me back. If you could just heal me up. Now, let me just say this. How come Paul prayed about that three times, but it only took one prayer when Eutychus fell out of the window? You ever think about that? Eutychus fell out of the window, Paul raised him from the dead, just like that. If one prayer worked there, why didn't one prayer work here? You know why he said? The Apostle Paul said, I learned something from the Lord. I learned that when I'm weak, that's in my flesh, that He's strong, that's me spiritually. But you know what we're not willing to do? We're not willing to take that weakness. Because it hurts our reputation. Even if it's for the right reason. I could just do so much more if the Lord would just take this burden off of me. Pull this financial responsibility off of me. Give me more hours in the day to do the things that I need to do. If I could just get the Lord off of me, where all of a sudden what used to be important to me, being in church on Sunday, now it's more important to travel and be gone on Sunday. Because one day I'm going to get back to where I was. Here's the problem. You got off the train. When you get back on, a lot of things have gone on in between. Say, so who's he talking about? You. It ain't no business for you to be pointing fingers nowhere else. The same thing can happen to you. All of a sudden, Sunday's just a day like any other day. It's a day for sports. It's a day for activities. A day for going to the ball game. A day for going to the lake. A day for going to the beach. It's a day of everything. But boy, when you first got right with the Lord, man, Sunday was the day. But now it's a day for overtime. And if it falls on a holiday, it's a day for double overtime. Increases your bottom line. The Apostle Paul isn't asking for anything that increases his bottom line. He said, I know how to abase, I know how to abound. I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in. That doesn't mean Florida, Georgia, Tennessee, North Carolina, South Carolina, all that. I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. However, how did he get that? Paul said, I've learned that when I'm weak, he's strong. Amen. But here's the second thing he learned out of that. How many points? I don't know. I'm not sure yet. It's up there in my outline, but I don't want to be hamstrung by that. I want you to listen to me. The Lord gave him, with the trouble, the measure of grace that he needed to handle the trouble. Paul said, here's what I've learned. I've learned that an indication that God's power is resting on me is the tribulation that I'm in, but I've also learned I'm a recipient of enough grace to be able to overcome whatever the situation might be. It's not in the doctor's hands. It's not in the lawyer's hands. It's not in the banker's hands. It's not in every... It's in God's hands. Because why? I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, be content. Sure, that's true. Paul said that the Lord said to him when he besought him three times, he said, Paul, here's what I'm going to give you. Here's my answer to you. My grace is sufficient. It's up to, it measures up to whatsoever state you're in. My grace is sufficient for thee. You read that passage over in the book of Deuteronomy, and he's going down through the blessings of the tribes and stuff like that, and he's going through the blessings of the tribes there. One of the things that he says is, you will be given the measure of what you need, the power of God, for what you need based upon what God looked at during the day. God looked at you during the day and he said, you're going to need this much grace, the measure of power you're going to need, because he looked at the day and gave you the grace you need to get through that day.
Amen.
Amen. You say, it can't be that way. That's what the Bible said. That was a promise to the nation of Israel. You know what he said, the Apostle Paul? He said, Paul, I'm going to do a lot of things with you and for you. Lord, I'm going to write 13 books in the New Testament. I'm going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm going to go to nations and go to people 2,000 years after I wrote everything, Lord. They're going to still be preaching. They're going to be a jackleg down there in Jacksonville, 3857. He's going to be preaching on September the 8th of 2019. He's going to be preaching out of what I wrote and out of some lessons I learned. The Lord said, write it, boy, write it, write it. That's exactly right. He's going to be preaching. Now, Lord, if you take this thorn, get it off me, I'd be a better minister. The Lord said, you don't understand. That thorn's where your power's at, boy.
Amen.
Listen carefully. That's why I wore a crown of thorns. It wasn't just to get rid of the curse in the garden. It was to show you as a Christian that thorns are going to be part of what you're going to make your bed sheets out of. Thorns are going to be what you put in your shoes that are going to bother you and pester you. Thorns are going to be on you on a regular basis. You say, why? Because what it does is it brings us to a point that we get to experience God's grace, not His prosperity. God got me through. You go through trouble, God gets you through. That's not for you to just look back and say, man, now I got to reset and go back where I was. No, it's kind of like, Lord, what's next? Put me in trouble again. Why? Because, man, I got to see a smidgen of what you did, a thimbleful of what you did. Man, that was amazing. And then you come out, you know what you're thinking? Is it going to repeat? The Lord's like, well, if I wanted to, what you going to do about it? Think about that. Is it coming back? I don't know. It's in God's hands. But he says if it does, he'll give you the grace to measure up to what you need to get through. And can I just say this? In my dad's case, we prayed. He didn't get well here. He got well there. In Jim's case, we prayed. He didn't get well here. He got well there. In the old preacher's case, we prayed. He didn't get well here. He got well out there. It doesn't always mean it comes out how you think it always means. Guess what? You may still wind up in divorce court. Your kids may still go prodigal. You're saying, but preacher, what do I do? Listen, I'm telling you now, that means that because of tribulation, God has now given you the indication that he is going to give you the measure of grace necessary because you're now a recipient. You put yourself in a position where God can bless you beyond measure. But it ain't always in your wallet. It ain't always with money. It ain't always money is the answer to all my problems. I heard a preacher preaching on this not long ago, and he said, you know, I know money's not an answer to all your problems, but it sure does help a lot. Well, your heart just came right out, didn't it? You know what God does sometimes? He lets you go flat, stone cold broke.
Amen.
And your cards are maxed out wherever they possibly can be. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you're in trouble and God pay my bills because I didn't work. That's stupidity and laziness. I'm not talking about, God, I need you to fill the coffers because I've spent money where I had no business spending it. I'm not talking about that. You understand? Sometimes God's let the repercussion of bad decisions come our way to teach us a lesson. Don't repeat this again. But sometimes, even though you've been now forgiven and you're under the blood and washed, you know what happens? Sometimes, you still have to bear the repercussions of bad decisions. And sometimes the Lord lets you learn that, and all of a sudden you're working 18 hours a day and no time off, you say, what, to pay bills. And then the next time you get ready to spend that money, like, you know, I got it, boy, and I'm going to make it rain, baby. I got it, man. I mean, I got it, man. I got the dough and all that kind of stuff. You're a big showman. You're showing out. You know what God will do? He'll let that thing come apart. So you say, man, Lord, what am I going to do now? What's going to happen to my reputation if I lose my big fancy car and have to drive a Volkswagen? I lose my big fancy house and I got to live like regular people. I lose my big time job and my reputation that goes with me. What about that? I lose my health and I can't keep up anymore. One of the reasons we grow old is because of that.
Yeah.
Try to sustain it as long as you can, and I'm all for it. Exercise, eat right, do everything you can, but you ain't going to stop old man age.
Amen.
He going to come visit you sooner or later. You ain't nothing you're going to do about it. You say, well, not until you die, then you get a new body. You'll be glad to get rid of the one you got. Sometimes the only way you get people to start thinking about going home to heaven is their mind fails them, their eyes fail them, their teeth fall out. I'm in the book of Job right now. Their physical frailties come along their way. And you know what they do? Then they finally start saying, well, I guess it'd be all right to get out of here, you know. Look, if you will, please, in the passage, I realize the time, but if you'll just bear with me for just a minute, could I show you a couple of things here? Why do I have a thorn? Sometimes it's for the purpose of removing pride.
Amen.
There's nothing like a thorn come in your life that'll knock you off your high horse. Would you agree with me that's what happened to the Apostle Paul? Would you agree with me there? Notice what happens in verse number 7. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Don't tell me that the thorn doesn't come to knock you down. Paul said, I appreciate it, Lord. Thank you for addressing my pride. Lest I should be exalted above measure. You know what I found, Brother Chris? You may find this true or not. I don't know. I'm just speculating. I'm just a preacher, and what do preachers know anyway? But you know what I found? I found that a lot of times people come to church for one reason. They don't get recognition anywhere else, and they think the church ought to be the place to get it. They put a dime in the plate, they want to be recognized. They make a dish for a dinner, they want to get recognized. They sing a special, they want to get recognized. They preach a sermon, they want to get recognized. They take duty out of the toilet bowl, they want to get recognized. They sweep up something in the parking lot, they make sure the cameras are on so you get a picture of them so they can be recognized. You know what sometimes happens? God allows trouble to come your way, allows a thorn to come your way to knock you out, knock pride out of you. I had a young lady say to me the other day, she said, preacher, she took my hand like this, and she said, preacher, she said, I'm going to sing in the choir. I said, well, praise the Lord, sister. She said, you know, you said if God had done anything for anybody, we could be in the choir. And she said, I just want you to know, personal, this is just one-on-one. She didn't do it in front of everybody.
You know what she said? I just want you to know, preacher, God's done a lot for me. What do you think about that? That's not somebody looking for recognition. That's somebody giving a testimony. Boy, God's been good to me. I'm going to get up and just sing a song for Him. You're getting stiff right there. Pride fills the final church. You say, why? Because the devil is in the last church. The devil's pride got him in trouble. Eyes, the center focus of it. Sometimes you can take suffering that the Lord put on you to help to bring you down, and then you wind up exalting your suffering. As if you're going through something somebody's never been through. And you know, it's strange. When you're going through it, it's God using you for His glory. But when somebody else is going through it, it's Romans 8:28, and God's chastising them. Second thing about the thorn it'll do for you is, number eight, it'll increase your prayer life. Look at verse number 8. For this thing I bethought the Lord thrice. It increases your prayer life. I've been sick once or twice. I mean, I've been sick, you know, maybe not bad as some of you, but I've been sick once or twice. I find two things about sickness that are odd to me. Number one, I lose my taste for sin. I really do. I tend to get more inward than outward. When I'm laying there in the bed, Brother Larry, I'm not thinking about what's Brother Larry doing. I'm not thinking, where's Brother Sam, where's Brother Josh, where's Woodard, where's everybody? What's Justin doing? Reckon what's going on in their life. Isn't it funny how many times our life looks so much better from the driveway than the hallway? Yeah. On the outside, got great curb appeal. It looks good. On the inside, you know, come to church. How are you? Fine. How's things going? Fine. How are you? Wonderful. My kids are great. I preached a different message over the last night in Monticello this past Friday night when I was finishing up over there. And I said at the onset of the message, kind of to set it on edge a little bit, I said, this message is not for some of you. Because some of you, if we were to talk to you, you'd say, your marriage is great, your business is great, your health is great, your kids are perfect, everything is wonderful. That's them people that come to church once in a blue moon. For the rest of us that see each other on a regular basis, I can tell by looking at your face, everything ain't great all the time. You get up and get to singing a song and tears get running down your cheeks. You say, why? Something busted in the hallway. Something going on in your private life that you don't want everybody to know about. But it has a way where the Lord kind of squeezes that thing a little bit. You're like, Lord, I don't want to cry right now. I ain't going to cry right now. Lord, why are you making me cry? Humiliate you. Sometimes that thorn is there to remove your pride, but it's to increase prayer. You say, what? Man, when you've been through trouble and you come out on the other side, now you know what you can do. You say, man, I sure appreciate them people praying for me, so I'm going to start praying for other people. There's just about four or five of these things. Is this making any sense to you at all? Isn't this where we live? We live in hospitals and morgues. Really, you know, we don't live where people at this church here, we've never been one of these churches like, let's sing about the prosperity. I mean, it seems like, you know, we're out of debt and the Lord's like, okay, I need you to get back in. I got to get you a building built. Lord, we'd rather just kind of sit back. I mean, you know, can we start building up our own bank account? Yeah, see, just, yeah, well, preacher. Yeah, I know. It's, the more the merrier for you. Most of you got mortgage insurance, and you got car insurance, and you got insurance to go to the hospital and medical insurance, and you got insurance on the kids, and you got a college fund set up, and you got retirement accounts for whenever you do decide to retire, and you got plenty of money and stuff. You ain't even thought about eternity at all. You say, why? That's why you don't put nothing in the plate. I don't know what you give. I'm just saying, I got to move on. The air just went right out of the room. Number three, suffering will make you perfect. Verse number 9, the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made what? The strength he's talking about is not physical strength. He's talking about the spiritual strength to endure whatever he's in. Now, you may not think anything of this, and we generally default there or defer to the strength being to overcome some sickness or some disease. You know, whatever that disease might be. But don't tell me you don't need strength to overcome people. That passage I gave you, there's five or six of them in the Old Testament about those thorns being related to either nations or tribes or people individually. Don't tell me you don't need strength to endure that with your husband sometimes, ma'am. Here are the crickets again. Sir, do not tell me that you don't need that grace to help you endure her every now and then. Ma'am, we love you to death, but sometimes you can just be a woman and all that that entails. And I thank the Lord I'm not one. And I'm just telling you right now, I don't know that I'd be any different at all. I'm not making light of you. You have the harder job. I mean, you got to live with us. That's like having a permanent hemorrhoid. No matter what you do, it never quits itching, burning, and swelling. I have seen grown men, I mean, strong enough to run through that cotton picking wall. And you know, when they sit, they get married, they pout. Grown men. I didn't get served first. I didn't get recognized. I'm not appreciated. Boy, that's Jesus-like. Jesus is like, ain't nobody going to wash feet? I will. Nobody else is going to help the invalid? I will. Nobody else is going to touch the unclean? I will. Nobody else is going to touch the dead? I will. Nobody else is going to touch the dirty? I will. But we're kind of like, well, you know, preacher, times have changed. I've earned my seniority and rank. Well, could I just say this to you? This is sarcastic, so I'm going to give you a setup, okay? He's the Ancient of Days and he never pulls rank. Dad, preach. But I don't have time. Look in verse number 9 also. It also gives you power. What good is a thorn? It prevents your personal exaltation, verses 7 and 8. Provides you with divine power in verse 9. Produces divine commitment and compassion for others in verse 14. And it reduces, here's a good one, a critical spirit. Why do I have thorns? Well, preacher, you know, sometimes I tend to criticize other people. How come it is after you have had pain in your life and suffered that you still have the same critical spirit? You think I'm kidding you? Look in the passage right here. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 13. For what is written, wherein you're inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not a burdensome to you. Forgive me this, what? Did you ever realize that whatever it is that God's allowing in your life right now, that God ordained it?
Yes.
He signed off on it?
Yes.
You're not an atheist, are you? Well, if he was God, he could stop it. You don't believe that, do you? You know what God does? He lets things go.
Amen.
You say what? To show you truths about yourself.
Amen.
Some of you people worry more about what the world says about you than you are about what the church and the Lord says about you. Some of you kids, with all due respect, you're more worried about a boyfriend and a girlfriend, how they talk about you or your peers, your friends around you, than you are what the Lord says. You know what I know is coming your way? Some suffering. Some trouble. Some of you kids, you know what you do? You put pressure on other kids to act like you are because you know what you're doing is wrong and you know misery loves company. You act all spiritual, but you kind of want to show out every now and then. You know what a thorn will do for you? It'll knock you down a few notches. It'll take the strut out of your step and put some calluses on your knees. Not only that, it'll make you compassionate for other people. Make you care about other people. Notice all this. It'll make you prepared, verse 14, to minister to other people. The third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. Paul's there for the benefit of other people. Verse number 15, it removes your own self awareness, your showiness. It relieves your discontentment, your despair, and your depression. I will very gladly spend and be spent for what? Yourself? No. Look at the passage. Look in verse 15. A great cure for that disease, and it's literal. A great cure is to invest in what other people are doing. Take an interest in somebody else, not in their failures and faults, but in what they're doing. Find out what they're doing and invest. Listen, some of you invest in stocks and bonds and you see yourself as this financial guru and you deal with it all the time and you know how finances work and you can tell everybody with numbers, but you don't make a cotton picking investment when it comes to eternity.
You never pause one second to think, you know something, maybe I should invest in what somebody else is doing, and maybe instead of investing in the stock market, I ought to invest in the spiritual market, and maybe I should take an interest in what God's doing and not something that's just going to further me and my security. But I know, I realize I'm talking to the Pauls. I'm not talking to the Judases. Because Judas was one of the crowd. And Judas did the miracles the other boys did, although not the same power. And Judas preached like everybody else. But the problem came when you saw how Judas handled. I thought y'all would fill it in. It wasn't the limelight. It's how he handled the money. You know what the Bible says? And Judas was the one that held the bag. God said, I know that boy's heart. Judas is the first one that pipes up there when Mary gives everything she has over there, breaks that alabaster box and pours it out like some of you have. Dumps that whole thing all over the Lord and says, Lord, here, take it, man. I don't want retirement. I don't want nothing else. I want you. I'll get this opportunity right now to pour it on you. I'm pouring it on you now. Why don't you wait till he's dead when everybody else can remark how much you gave? Why do you want to do that now? Because I want Jesus. That's why. Because I may not have this opportunity. He's going to be dead soon. I don't know whatever's going to happen. I'm going to do it while I got this opportunity to do it. That's what you had a chance to do today. I'm going to dump it out. You know what Judas says? Well, why are you giving it to the poor? Why don't you give it to the poor? Why are you dumping it on him? You know what the Lord said? Why don't you shut up, you devil? Because the fact of the matter is you're jealous of the fact, here's Judas now, that she didn't dump it on you.
Amen.
You're like the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee and the prostitute. You're always looking at, well, how come they didn't? I wondered if that prostitute had come in. I wondered in my mind's eye if that prostitute had touched that Pharisee. I wonder if his reaction would have been the same when the prostitute touched Jesus. You know what's an odd thing about blind Bartimaeus? I mentioned this the other night, one of the messages I preached. You know an odd thing about it? The people have never complained one time about that man raising his voice as long as they were calling to them for him for their help. They only complained when they were calling to, he was calling to Jesus instead of calling to them. Then they start opening up their mouth. They didn't say anything about Mary sitting with the exception of Martha until all of a sudden Mary chose to do something they should have done and they should have learned that lesson. But when Mary did it, now they're going to talk about Mary. Why? Because she's doing it to Jesus. If she had done it to them, they'd been like, pour it on, baby. Make church about me. I mean, I know Jesus is here, but open the box and pour it on me. Make it about me and I won't complain. Make it about Jesus. Oh, man, you'd rather... never mind. Something with a pitchfork. Peanut butter. Wildcat. Verse 18, it'll reduce discord between yourselves. I desired Titus with him, I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? You say, oh, preacher, you know, everybody knows this. Well, if we know it, how come we don't apply it?
Good.
What am I talking about? I'm talking about when God sees fit to let trouble come your way and he don't take it off of you. I mean, no disrespect for what I'm about to say. But when your loved one dies, the pain don't stop.
No.
How are you going to take that off of you? Sickness comes, it may pass. But a death, you ain't going to get on with it.
No.
You ain't going to get over it.
No.
You're going to live with it.
Amen.
Devil going to be on you all the time.
Amen.
That kid goes out, prodigal, comes back, look like swallowed a watermelon seed. I know what you're thinking. Raised right, taught right. One mess up in the back of the car, baby having a baby. It's going on all over. People think it's going on in the world. It's going on in the churches. And it's by Christian couples. You say, why? Because they're still human. Don't get nervous on me because I ain't done yet, and don't make me go to preaching either. You turn up that face and look at me that way, I'm going to get good and downright mad. I'm wore out with your apathy toward that stuff. Kind of like, well, you know, preacher, why you got to talk about that? Because that's where people live. Maybe not where you holy people live. Some preachers' families and some deacons' families and trustees' families and faithful church members' families, their life is a shamble. Yes. There's problems in the household. They don't need you to remind them.
Amen.
They know it. They live it every day.
Amen.
Preacher, I'm just letting you know. I know you probably don't know, but you know Christian the other day after he left work.
Yeah. Come on, preacher. Preach on that.
Yeah. I got her and other. I don't. He's a grown man. What do you think he's going to do? Christian, I know where you've been and what you're doing. It's 11 o'clock. Do you know where your children are?
Yeah.
I say, well, if he's in such a big problem, why don't you fix it? Oh, that's a preacher's job. Well, you that are spiritual, you go restore them. You go restore them. You go fix them. You got all the answers? You counsel them. Some of you are so quick, you cannot wait to tell somebody what to do. You just can't. It's kind of like, come talk to me. I'll tell you what to do.
Amen.
I'm counseling with two people that are not even here. Their pastor said, like, preacher, this is above my pay grade. Could you help me out? I said, well, I don't know, brother. What's the problem? He said, well, they had this group of individuals that were matchmakers in the church. And this woman got involved with this woman. And they got a daughter. And this man got involved with that one. And that woman had a mama. And this one had a mother. And this one had a sister. And the next thing you know, they thought, this is a match made in heaven. I said, it sounds like made in hell already to me. Well, they're just good kids. You can't manufacture love.
Amen.
Wait now, you know in the Old Testament they married them and then eventually they fell in love. Look, some of you thought you were in love when you got married and you've been trying to fall in it since you got out. I'm telling the truth.
Amen.
We thought we were in love. No, you were in lust. You ain't fooling me. And you're down there thinking we're in love and you're kind of like, man, if this is what love is all about, Lord have mercy, did I have the wrong definition of that word? And you're trying to fall in love now. How's that working out for you? You better have Jesus.
Amen.
And I said, what do you want me to do? He said, well, they're about ready to get divorced and we're concerned it's going to tear up the whole church. Hocus pocus dominocus. I said, it's fixed. How can you fix that without 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, being able to try to talk to somebody? But yet, you know what's happened? They've gone and all these people are volunteering counseling how to fix a marriage. You ain't got to live with her and you ain't got to live with him. You don't even know what you're talking about. But you just can't wait to get your hands on somebody else's life. I know what it's like. Let me help you. I see that stuff, man. I watch it in churches, people running across, you know, like we're giving you the brotherly love thing because I understand. You don't know nothing. Get out of my face.
Yeah. Yeah.
I know you mean well, but mean well from a distance. I done got way too personal now. You know what the Lord does sometimes? He brings a thorn along that way to shut your mouth. To sew your mouth shut and say, man, I thought I knew and now the Lord let me go through it and I realize I don't know nothing.
Right.
I've known many a preacher who give great marital counseling and their homes are falling apart.
Mm-hmm.
I've known they give counseling from the Bible on raising kids and their kids are in the pig pen right now. Right now. Right now. There's no guarantee to any of that stuff. Sometimes the thorn is like, might be better just keep your mouth shut. You say, how do you know that? That's what he told Paul. I'm not allowed to utter this. Every time Paul would get to waxing eloquent, he'd get to preaching. He's a preacher. He'd get to preaching. He'd get to thinking, man, I knew a man whether in the body or out of the body. He was called up to paradise. And when he was up there, and the Lord said, easy now, boy. I gave you a great revelation, but it's just to keep mine and your relationship where it's supposed to be. You know what suffering will do? It'll make your relationship be more personal with the Lord, but it ain't something you can just share with everybody else.
Amen.
It's not always to be broadcasted. So it's a good testimony, but there should be a limit because none of us has the corner on the market.
Yeah.
Sometimes the opportunity can turn into an opportunity not to be a testimony, but to be a brag.
Well, tell you how the Lord got me through the thing, son.
You got a thorn coming.
Yeah.
Let me hurry. Not so much to make you happy, but to make you hungry. Notice the Apostle Paul says, here's the real reason I went through the trouble I went through. This is going to be hard on you now. Look at verse 19. And again, thank you that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for what? You mean your thorn was for their edification, Paul? Yep, that's the real reason. You know what it does? It reduces wrongdoing on your behalf. Look in verse number 20. Debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whispering, swellings, tumults. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you. You know what that thorn will do? It'll cause repentance in your life. Cause restoration in your life. And it'll redeem your prodigal heart that's out in the pig pen. If you're willing to be or to accept the ministry of the thorn. But it's a hard ministry. Yet every great preacher I've ever known, every great pastor, every great missionary, every great person, man or woman who has ever done anything for the Lord, you know what I see in them? Not only are they saved, but I see their ministry of whatever thorn God put on them. And I wish I could tell you that you don't either have a thorn or that you don't have thorns coming. But if the Bible says you want to be like me, that means we'll be despised and rejected for being like Him. That means even in church. Could I say this real quick? Do you know who it was that hated the Lord? It wasn't the world. It wasn't even Rome. It was the people in the church. A lady said to me one time, "Well, I just never." I said, "Okay, what have you never done? Never sinned, you never lied like you're about to. What is it you've..." "I just never." That's a southern expression. "I just never, you know." I said, "Okay, what have you never?" "Well, I came to church and you would just expect Christians to act different." I said, "Why?" "They're people." I said, "I would imagine this, sister, they probably don't act any different than you do." Yeah, I couldn't even catch a breath, man. She sucked it all in all around me. I'm kind of like... Exhale, I'll take some CO2, man. She's like, "How dare you point back at me? How dare you be so easily offended?" You know what it does? It takes you off of that throne. Puts you down in the dirt there with Paul. It reduces that conflict, but it restores that fellowship. You're going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ? You're going to have to go through what He went through. Despised, rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Man, it just don't seem like it ought to be that way. But it was for Paul. A preacher told me one time, he said, "You know, if you could learn to give people understanding, you would help them with their trouble." Well, I don't know that that's always true, because I can tell you what's technically correct, but hard to live. I can tell you that suffering's coming, but now that you know it, is that making it any easier if you're going through it? No. You know why? Because you don't know what your thorn is. Because my thorn's not the same as yours. It's unique. Everybody that has great power also has great pain. There's a balancing act. Do you understand? Everybody that's been triumphal also has tribulation. The smartest of all people are dumb in other things. That old preacher had 170 IQ in three different areas. In three different areas. I mean, that's a tested thing. I know a lot of people don't, you know. I mean, that's pretty smart. Would you agree? But hand him a wrench and tell him to fix a car, he will throw that wrench at the car and call a wrecker. You say, why? It wasn't his forte.
He had the ability to do unique and amazing things, and he was great at doing those things, but he still had his weaknesses. Listen, I don't care how rich you are, you still have some poorness somewhere else. I've known a lot of rich people that are really full of themselves. They are devoid when it comes to personality and pain of other people. I mean, they are as poor as a church mouse. But at the same time, I've known some poor people that are rich in ways you can't even possibly explain. You say, why? I'm going to make a statement you're not going to believe, but life is fair. Life is fair. You say, why? God balances it out. With every great attribute you have weaknesses. Wherever you're strong, you got something else you're weak at. Well, preacher, you know I can squat 800 pounds. Yeah, and you probably can't curl 20. There's going to be some weaknesses somewhere along the line. You might be able to work out in the gym, but you can't run a marathon. You might be able to control your appetite, at least for physical food going in your mouth. But you can't control your tongue.
Amen.
You might be able to control other people, but you can't control your mind. There's always a weakness. You know, what is that? It's a balancing act that God does to try to use things in life. So Paul said, unless I be exalted above measure, the Lord gave me a thorn to prevent that in my life. To do what? Keep me balanced. Preacher, why didn't you say that an hour ago? Because it's more fun to tell you the whole story. Watch you squirm. Wouldn't it be something if when somebody got saved and had them at the altar and praying for them and say, now let me tell you something. Praise the Lord, now that you're saved, you got a thorn coming. Woo! I mean, that's not where you start a Christian. But you know where most Christians get off the beaten path? They have an expectation that now that I'm saved, I'm going to check my bank account tomorrow, and I went from minus 10 to 2,000. I won the lottery overnight at the scratch-off. I know y'all would never. Somebody found some money and put it in my bank account. Somebody pressed a $100 bill in my hand on the way out. No. There's no guarantee you're ever going to have any finances. Maybe the reason you're broke is because you're lazy and because you misuse your money. Or maybe you're broke because you're stingy. Because you won't ever turn none of it loose, so the Lord won't give you any more. Maybe you'll be like the rich man and die with all of it. He's still dead. Isn't he? Money can't buy you out of death. I'll bet you he wishes he'd have invested in Lazarus at the gate. At least done something. Take the heat off. You get that in a second. Take the heat off. And inhale, lifted up his eyes. Being in torment. Okay, just making sure. Look a little sleepy. I'm trying to help you. Not the price of the thorn. Not the cost of the thorn. The blessing of the thorn. When you get there, you understand the crown of thorns on the head of Jesus Christ. And the spear that ran in his side, a long thorn, and stuck him and pricked his heart. Okay, preacher, so what do I do with all this? Whatever you want. Great thing is you can get up and say, oh, I think that's the biggest bunch of hogwash I've ever heard in all my life. But there's going to come a time. And the suffering's going to come and you're not going to be able to explain it. And you're going to read that passage in 2 Corinthians and you're going to say to yourself, well, look at there. Paul prayed and didn't come off. Moses prayed and the Lord said, I won't hear it. Jeremiah prayed and said, I'm done, stop it. Jesus prayed and the Lord said, no. And maybe the Lord's saying to you, no, but my grace is sufficient for thee. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Can I ask you this question? Miss Pat, come real quick to the piano or organ, please. Just a couple of verses real quick. God spoke, come now. Don't wait. You need God's grace this morning. Going through something, going through some trouble, got a thorn in your life, got a thistle, got some difficulty. Come on, come on. Don't sit there. We're not worried about time. Well, I got to go to lunch. I got to hurry. I got to get so-and-so. This message is not happenstance. You either got a thorn or you're going to get a thorn.
So what do I need to do? I need to bring it to the Lord. Seek the Lord about it. Lord, if you're not going to take it all, give me grace. Pray for grace. Lord, give me grace. 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 I got a disease. I got a defect. I got a problem. I don't see any hope. I don't see any way out. I'm not going to be able to lift it. Maybe the Lord will answer it and lift it, but then again, maybe He won't. Lord, give me grace to get through it. Give me grace to get through it. You said your grace is sufficient. I need some help, Lord. God spoke to you. You come. Come on, they've already come. You're here today and you're lost. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Brother Weldon has already told you a clear-cut plan of salvation. You don't need it to be repeated. You know you're a sinner, you're going to hell. That's enough information to know you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior in order to get to heaven. Believe His death, His burial, His resurrection was an atonement for your sins according to the Scriptures. And if you'll accept that payment He made for you, you can be saved today. Instantaneously, your address goes from hell to heaven. Instantaneously, the second you ask Him to save you. But most of you are saved. You're Christian people. You're still trying to figure out why the trouble, why the trial, why the tribulation, why the persecution, why am I getting poked, why am I getting stuck, why does this have to happen to me? I'm suffering. I'm not getting what I want. Paul just showed you as an example why you have that. If God's helped you through something and knocked the edge off your pride, good, don't let that pride come back in. God used it to help you get past a problem that you had, don't bring that problem back in again. God used it to make you worry more about what's going on with the thorn, to get your eyes and mind off of whatever else you were troubled by, don't let that thing jump back in now that He's pulled the thorn out. I wish the Lord would give me a magic formula, some kind of way, some kind of something. Some of you folks are in so much pain, you're under so much pressure, you have so many problems that are real problems. I mean, not silly little things. I wish I prayed and asked and begged God to give me something to give you, to be able to give you at least to take the sting out. I can't promise you that. I can just promise you that with the thorn comes grace. Pray and God give you the grace. He said He would. He said He'll give you the measure of the grace that you need to get through whatever it is you're going through. This is the last stanza and we're going to close.